So here we go on this May the 7th. This is the hymn we're going to be looking at. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and you're listening to Law and Gospel. This is also Pastor Mark Smith looking at the hymn, Christ is the World's Redeemer. It's attributed to St. Columba, who died in 597. The most celebrated hymn ascribed to Columba is the Altus Prosator. It tells the story of the creation, the fall of the angels, and of man, and concludes with a terrible reminiscent of Zephaniah's, that day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trumpet and battle cry. Now, tradition has it that when the objection was raised that this hymn nobly praised God for his work of creation, but gave too feeble expression of the work of redemption, Columba admitted the criticism and composed another hymn to make up the deficiency. It consists of two parts. The first, describing what Christ is to believers, and the second is what Christ has done for the redemption of mankind. The most significant revision to our hymnal today is in stanza 3, where the LSB more closely follows 1 Peter 3:19 in understanding Christ descended to hell as being in his state of exaltation rather than in his state of humiliation, which of course occurred on the cross. This also better reflects the original Latin of the hymn, Christ entered hell. As indicated, it's the hymn of the day for Easter 7, and so we're going to be taking a look at Christ is the World's Redeemer. Pastor Mark Smith, what's your initial understanding of this hymn?
Well, it's short and sweet. I like how it talks about his descent into hell. I think that's, I don't know, you don't find that a whole lot in hymnody, but you find it here.
Right. And a lot of people get it confused with what he said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Right.
Which was, in a sense, a descent into hell. But this one that occurred after the resurrection,
right,
when he descended into hell in victory.
Yes, exactly.
So, if you want to start with stanza 1.
Okay. Christ is the world's redeemer, the lover of the pure, the font of heavenly wisdom, our trust and hope secure, the armor of his soldiers, the Lord of earth and sky, our health while we are living, our life when we shall die. There's a lot there.
What's your first impression?
Well, I noticed that line, the lover of the pure. And of course, that may raise questions. Does he not, we think of that passage, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The lover of the pure, and I also think of the blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Now,
if he loves the pure, It's because he has made them pure by his own atonement.
I don't think it's referring to people.
Is that right?
Well, read it. The lover of the pure, the font of heavenly wisdom. It's the font of heavenly wisdom that's being referred to as being pure.
Oh, really? Let me look at that again. Christ is the world's redeemer, the lover of the pure, the font of heavenly wisdom.
Yes.
Explain. I need some explanation there, Tom. You may be right. Well, that's not what hit me at first.
Yes. I had the very same question you had. How can he be just the lover of the pure? He's also, if we're talking about people there, he's the lover of the impure.
Absolutely.
But it doesn't say that. He's the lover of the pure, so that must mean it has a different object than the people. What's the font of heavenly wisdom? When you think of font, what does that refer to?
Well, of course, I think right away of baptism, but I'm not so sure that that's what that's referring to. I thought that's referring to Christ himself.
No, I believe that it's referring to the time before the creation of the world, where the heavenly wisdom decided how to save us.
Oh.
That's the font.
That's neat too.
Yes.
I mean, if you're right on that, I like that. I like that also.
Yes.
The font of heavenly wisdom is the source of the divine plan that was plotted out by the Holy Trinity, the plan to redeem sinful man. That's the font of heavenly wisdom.
And when did that occur?
Before creation.
Yes, not just after Adam and Eve sinned.
Right. No, before the foundation of the world was laid, that plan was begun.
You well said. You're talking mainly about the chapter in Ephesians that talks about before the creation of the world.
Right.
So,
you've given me a different insight of that first stanza.
Because I had the same problem. He's the lover of the impure.
Right. And yet
not
it also
just
says
the pure.
It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So there's something to be said for that too.
Yes. Yes. Then he says, the armor of his soldiers. What's the armor?
Oh, that'd be the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the feet that were shod with the gospel. What else? What am I forgetting? Put on the whole armor of God.
Yeah. And what was the only active part of the armor?
The sword of the Spirit.
Well said.
Which is the word of God.
That's right. That's our armor against whom?
Against the devil, the world, and even our own sinful flesh. But primarily the devil, wouldn't you say?
Because
all of his minions.
Sinful flesh is also a cause of the devil.
Right, right.
As he attempts to tempt us in the same way he tempted Adam and Eve. Why did he get Adam and Eve to follow him rather than God?
Well, it was just his wily trick. You know, he's tricky.
Yep.
And he led him astray, preyed upon Eve, and and played upon the created doubt in their heart and mind.
Doubt that they would really die. Instead, they would become like God.
Yeah, that's what he wanted. He played upon that. That, you know, God is not letting you come to full bloom. You know, he's holding back from you. If you eat of that fruit, then you'll understand the difference between good and evil. He wasn't telling them the whole story, though. There's something very tragic about the knowing the difference of good and evil.
Yes. It was a white lie, and he deceived them. But every time I sin, I replace God with my own thoughts.
Right.
That's why sin is so terrible, and why it could lead to eternal death. Okay, stanza 2, please.
Have we gotten everything we can out of that first stanza? The Lord of earth, the Lord of earth and sky.
How is he a Lord of earth and sky?
Well, I think that's stressing the whole universe is under him.
Yes. And that's that 6-day, 24-hour creation that John chapter 1 talks about. Remember?
Yes.
In the beginning was the
Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
And nothing was created that was not created also by the Word.
That is right.
Christ, the Holy Trinity participated jointly in the creation of the world. They jointly participated in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but only Jesus died on the cross, not the Father or the Holy Spirit.
That is right. Yes. That's why they had to take on sinful flesh. I mean, he had to take on flesh in order to die.
Yes, that's what it says. Suffering for the sinful, our full redemption won. Now, what does that mean, full redemption?
Our full redemption won. Suffering for the sinful.
A word from the cross.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
No.
I'm trying to think full.
To be full, when he says,
It is finished.
Yes.
It is finished.
That's the full redemption. And the world thinks they have to add to Jesus' redemption by their good works. Every religion in the world teaches that.
That's right.
Except Christianity.
Yeah. Tom, I think I led you astray here. We need to talk about the first lines of that second stanza. Christ has our host surrounded with clouds.
We haven't read stanza 2 yet.
Right. That's right.
Go ahead.
I'll go ahead and read it. Christ has our host surrounded with clouds of martyrs bright, who wave their palms in triumph and fire us for the fight. Then Christ the cross ascended to save a world undone, and suffering for the sinful, our full redemption won.
Now, what's the point you want to make?
Well, I know the passage that stanza is based on. We're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, and the picture is of all the saints cheering us on. Clouds of martyrs bright, who wave their palms in triumph. That's a familiar picture. And fire us for the fight. They egg us on. They urge us on with toward victory.
So, whom does the host refer to?
Christ has our host. I would say the host of lost sinners whom he's redeemed.
Yes, the Holy Christian Church. Well
right.
said. And he surrounds us with clouds of martyrs bright. And that would, of course, include the apostles. They were all martyrs except for John.
Right.
But then there were many witnesses of Christians who were persecuted, and even today.
Yes.
Where are the martyrs today?
I've heard it said that there is more persecution today than ever before.
Yes. More than even at the time of Jesus.
Yes.
That's because the population of the world has grown, but so has the population of Christians. And Christianity, you know, one of the areas I just read where it's really growing is in Israel.
Oh, really?
Yes.
That's good news.
It sure is.
Well, I know, Africa, that, you know, we used to refer to Africa as the dark continent. I understand there's more Christians in Africa than any other continent.
Oh, my. Our missionaries, I heard of one who went to Mozambique, you know, the island off Africa, and there were 1,000 people in 2 worship services.
Yes, and there, I understand, I think I've got the, is it Madagascar is what I'm thinking, where there's a lot of Lutherans there?
Yeah. What island did I say?
No, you said Mozambique. I think it's Madagascar.
No, it is Madagascar. Thank you.
Millions of Lutherans on that island.
Yep. So sending missionaries over there is really important. Who wave their palms in triumph. What's that referring to?
Let's see. Who are these? I'm trying to think of the passage. Who are these clothed in white robes? Oh, I know there's that passage referring to the waving palm branches. It's not
That's
talking
Palm
about,
Sunday.
It's not talking about Palm Sunday. It's talking about the victorious saints.
But they're doing the same thing that the saints did on Palm Sunday.
Correct.
That's also what was waved when David came to Jerusalem.
Palm branches.
Palms. So we continue that even in heaven.
Right.
Because they're palms in triumph. And fire for the fight. What's that mean, fire for the fight?
That's giving us encouragement. It's like firing up the team before a game.
Yes.
Before
well
an athletic
said.
Contest. Fire us for the fight. And that's referring to that cloud of witnesses. What is that passage, Tom? Can you help me with that? What's that passage that talks about we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses?
Well, it's in the Bible. I'm not sure exactly which one you're talking about.
Okay. Yeah.
But I think it's Revelation.
Could be. That's one of the passages given at the bottom of the page.
Then it says, then Christ, the cross, ascended. What does that mean, ascended?
Well, that's an interesting way he says that. We think
yes.
of ascension this time of year because this coming Thursday is the Feast of the Ascension. But here he talks about Christ ascending the cross.
So this means that he wasn't forced to go to the cross.
No.
He himself ascended it in the same way that he ascended into heaven after the resurrection.
He went gladly.
And why did he ascend?
Before the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. So he went gladly. That's the primary purpose for which he came.
Why did he ascend the cross?
In order to suffer and die for all of us.
Well, what does the text say?
Oh. Okay, Christ the cross descended to save a world undone.
What does undone mean? How's a world undone?
Well, when sin entered the world, sin and death.
Yes. All your good works leave your salvation undone.
Right. They don't help. They don't atone for our sins at all. Our own works avail us not.
Yes. All right, I'll read stanza 3. Down through the realm of darkness, he strode in victory. And at the hour appointed, he rose triumphantly. And now to heaven's ascended, he sits upon the throne, whence he had never departed, his Father's and his own.
That's an important truth stated there. You know that?
Yeah, you often mention that even though Christ became a human being and came to earth, he never departed from the Father.
He never ceased to be God. Yes. Throughout his state of humiliation, he was always God and always with all the divine attributes. He was almighty in every regard. Even as a little infant, he simply did not use those attributes in his state of humiliation.
Okay. Down through the realm of darkness, he strode in victory. What's that referring to?
That's referring to his descent into hell.
Excellent. And that's found in what book?
Well, it's in the Bible, as you say.
First Peter.
First Peter, of course.
Yes. And that is clearly taught as a victory speech.
Right.
To those in the darkness of hell. And at the hour appointed, he rose triumphantly. So that refers to the descent into hell, his rising triumphantly. And what's the third thing that's mentioned in the hymn?
And now to heaven ascended, his ascension, which we
Excellent.
Celebrate this coming Thursday.
Yes. Did you have a special ascension service on Thursday?
We are going to have one at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood. They're going to have an Ascension Day service on Thursday.
Yep. That's really important because it has a lot to say about his ascension.
Right.
We might talk about that this coming Thursday. And then he went to heaven ascending, from whence he had never departed. Wow.
Well,
and we know.
That's stating that truth, Tom, that he never ceased to be God, even as a little infant. He never ceased to be God.
Well, they worshiped him.
Right.
The shepherds.
Absolutely.
And the wise men. When he was born.
That's right.
All right, stanza 4, please.
Glory to God the Father, the unbegotten one, All honor be to Jesus, his sole begotten Son, and to the Holy Spirit, the perfect Trinity, let all the worlds give answer. Amen. So let it be. That's, of course, a doxological verse, and in the hymnal it has a little triangle at the beginning to encourage us to stand for that doxological verse.
What I find interesting, how it distinguishes between each person.
Yes.
The Father is the unbegotten.
Unbegotten, right.
The Son is the only begotten.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit makes up the perfect Trinity. Great hymn for this coming Sunday. Thank you, Pastor Mark Smith, in helping us go through it. And we look forward to talking tomorrow about more on law and gospel. Until then, God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.